this morning, and chapter number 4. So that's Philippians and chapter number 4 together. And I'll actually be taking you to the same passage we were in last week, for today's sermon and text comes out of the same passage. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Join me in prayer. Once again, God, we bow our head. We quiet our heart. Once again, we invoke your holy name. And we approach you through the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of having your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has been given to the believer to live inside, to be the guide to the truth of your word, to open our eyes and lay upon our heart what you're saying so that we know it's a message from heaven. We thank you we have the freedom and the liberty in our nation to worship, to learn your word and express our faith. And even though in this momentary time of illness and crisis that it's created, we're thankful that we live in a place where we have freedom to express our faith, to seek you in faith, and to share our faith with everyone around us. And we pray that today not only would we feel fed by you, led by you, edified by you, but that we would also feel empowered to invite our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors to follow Jesus if they have not yet made that decision. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is our fifth sermon from the book of Philippians, and I began this sermon series when this crisis came upon us. So I suppose this is the fifth Sunday. No, actually, Easter was a bonus in there. So this is the fifth Sunday of the Philippians that we've been together. And I was drawn to Philippians and my own personal devotions as the crisis came upon us. For the letter of Philippians was written from Paul to his Christian friends back in Philippi at a time of his personal crisis. His crisis was his imprisonment in Rome and the anticipation of him having his appointment before the emperor of Rome, which could result in either his freedom or even further persecution. Ultimately, it could be his death. And as he writes to them, he writes with the implication that he's going to comfort them in their anxiety that they're experiencing during his trial. And actually, there are five reasons he's writing the letter. Let me review those with you real quickly. First, he expresses his attitude toward his imprisonment. And that particularly is in chapter 1, verse 12. I've used this as a theme verse in my life. I keep bringing this up every Sunday and regularly as I communicate with some of you. Philippians 1, 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1, 12. I hope that sounds familiar. I've quoted that verse each time we've opened up the sermon here in Philippians, and I have spoken this to a number of you by phone. And I'm convinced, just like Paul was back in his day, that what has happened to us has actually opened up the doors that we can share the gospel more effectively and widely. Those of you who are participating in our services virtually are testimony of the reality that God has opened up a door that we could have never opened. We just didn't feel the motivation. We wouldn't know why we would open. And how we've been thrust into these virtual meetings has pushed us to put these services out there on the internet through Facebook and YouTube and the church website, and people have expressed appreciation. And if you're following these services, whether you're following them through Facebook, someone might be inviting you to view on their page, or you might see this on the church website or the church YouTube channel. Could I encourage you that if you have not yet communicated with us in some fashion, just send us a message, send us an email, send me a text. My number's in the church Facebook site. It's on the church website. That's my actual cell phone number. You can send me a text. Don't worry. I'm not scared of spam calls. Are you kidding me? I get somebody calling me almost every single day now asking me if I want to sell my house. I'm like, well, let me go ask my wife. No, she says the same thing. Are you kidding me? No, my house is not for sale. Anybody else getting calls almost every day? The chapel, my live stream team says everybody wants to buy our house. Are you kidding me? Listen, call me on my phone. Text me if you need me. If you're watching on our virtual services, let us know you've watched. Send me a text. Let us know. We're not counting anything. We're beyond the counting. We learned we don't count much. We just like to know that you counted on us and that God used us in your life. It blesses us. It encourages us to keep going. Paul was thankful. He was confident. He knew that God was using his testimony. And that's one reason he's writing. Another reason, he's exhorting them to unity. He's encouraging them to stay together. And I'm encouraging this church the same way. The virtual services came to us as a Band-Aid on an artery. Now it has been a relief to our pain, but it's not the end. As a church, we need to be together. And there'll be times when God allows us to come together again. And we need to pray by the grace of God we be together again. And we stay together, even when we're virtual. We stay together. We communicate. And it's been so encouraging to hear how people have been reaching out to one another. Calling, writing, texting, messaging, hosting Zoom meetings. I had never heard Zoom in my life. I thought that's what happened when you stepped on the accelerator. You zoomed on the expressway. Now there's ladies out there teaching me how to do Zoom meetings. It's been great. My wife was showing me how to Zoom somebody. This has been fantastic. Filled with love, he's explaining the role of true yoke fellows. He's warning them against false teachers. And then the fifth reason, chapter 4, verse 10, that he writes the letter. Look at this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Again, look at this in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once again to my necessity. And this is actually the fifth reason that Paul is writing this letter. This is a big thank you card. Oh, it's a wonderful thank you card. I could never expect to write such a gifted thank you note, but this is a thank you note. See, as Paul is in prison, as an apostle, not only has he given his life as his primary ambition to share in Christ, which therefore, as a soldier for the Lord, who goes to war and pays for their own warfare, We expect people to support our troops. Paul was a soldier for Christ, and the Christian community had come around to support him in his spiritual warfare, in his mission, in his pilgrimage, in his labor. But not just beyond his vocation, being an apostle and a minister of the gospel, but also in this day when you were imprisoned, you were not a ward of the state. It didn't cost the taxpayer thousands of dollars. You had to provide for yourself in your imprisonment, your shelter, your food, your clothing, or you starved or died of exposure. So how does Paul do this, restricted, unable to labor in the marketplace? How does he provide for himself? Well, he says the Philippians were the ones. Even though he wasn't in Philippi, he was in Rome. They, in their affection for him, were contributing to him, he says, once and again. And not that they weren't desiring care, they were looking for opportunity. And that's what he implies back in verse 10 when he says you lacked opportunity. They had the desire to help, they were just wondering, when is the opportunity? And so they got the opportunity and they sent. And in verses number 10 through 20, essentially, that's what Paul is doing. He is writing a large thank you. But this is the word of God. As he writes this large thank you, it's inspired of the Holy Spirit. It becomes part of our Bible, and we study it as Scripture, and we find biblical concepts that help us some 2,000 years later. Essentially, he talks about how he could do all things through Christ. And last week's sermon, I focused on that. This is part two of last week's sermon. Because last week he said in 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I mentioned to you, that's a wonderful verse, and that it is applied in many ways to push us beyond our human limits. And that is an accurate application. But sometimes we can get so loose in the application that we miss its true implication and its true understanding. I've seen this in all types of sports and motivational posters and slogans. And that's not necessarily bad, to see somebody pushing beyond the human limits or pushing beyond the social limits or pushing beyond their spiritual limits and saying, I know God can give me the strength to do this, to get out of my comfort zone, to forget about my fears, to have godly boldness and courage and do this. I know this. And I've used this verse as a young man to know that things can happen when I trust God. But if we put the emphasis on I can, then we're misunderstanding the verse altogether. I even saw that one poster said, I, in a big, bold, capital letter, and then in smaller letters, can, with Philippians 4:13 under it. Can you envision that? I can. And when I saw that, I thought, that's the quintessential misunderstanding of the verse. That's the absolute wrong way to understand the verse. It put the emphasis on the human being, accomplishing what the human being wills. I'm the master of my own domain. I'm the captain of my destiny. And that's the misunderstanding. Because in the context of the verse, Paul is saying, I can do what? Previously, verse 11, I can be content. Where is he? He's in prison, suffering a hardship for the gospel. After he had suffered the loss of all earthly human treasures, just when you think he should be overcome with self-pity, depression, and discouragement, Paul instead says, oh no, I'm content. And let me tell you how I can be content, because Christ strengthens me. The emphasis of 4:13 is through Christ, there should be the capital letters. Capital letters, through Christ, I can suffer. Essentially, last week, I thought about what Paul was trusting God, what Christ, through trusting Christ in Philippians, and he says, I can be content, I can trust in God, I can rejoice in the Lord, I can suffer willingly, and I can be obedient to the Lord through Christ who strengthens me. And the emphasis, through Christ. No, Paul is not the master of his fate. He is not the captain of his soul. Jesus is the master of his faith. Jesus is the captain of his soul. And today this continues. Not I, but Christ, Philippians 4:13, and the title of the sermon, Philippians 4:19, not mine, but God's. Look at Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We put the two titles together last week, not I, but Christ. And put the title together this week, not mine, but God's. And there it is. Not I, but Christ. Not my strength, Christ's strength. And not my life, but Christ's life. Not my wealth, Christ's wealth. Not my job, Christ's job. Not my house, Christ's house. Not my family. This family's been dedicated to Christ. Now, I believe that this sermon is so timely right now because it appears as though we are moving from the scariest, darkest days of the invisible enemy, the virus. And now we're attempting to reopen the economy and to gain some form of liberty. Some people are very content and very able and very necessary to stay at home. Other people are losing their jobs. First, when you worked at the restaurant, you lost your job. Well, then they said, go find another job or wait on your unemployment. It'll come. Tip the servers extra. Tip the restaurant workers extra. But whenever such a monumental event happens to an economy, oh yeah, first it's that job. Then it's this job. Then it's this job. Now it's my job. And then the people with jobs are going, is my job at risk? In an economy that shuts down in time, everybody's job is at risk. And people who are living on fixed income, their fixed incomes are at risk. And people who say, I have everything I need, I have $100 in my pocket. But when the government attempts to fix our cash crisis by inventing money out of thin air, then in a year, the $100 in your pocket's not $100 anymore in weight and power. We have the beginning of an economic crisis that's upon us. And so while we move from one crisis, we are moving into another crisis. And this is the crisis to which we must trust God with the coming. And very simply this, has it been your job or Christ's job? Is it your car or God's car? Is it your money or God's money? Is it your home or God's home? Is it your family or God's family? This isn't something that I would be introducing brand new to Christians, even though you might be a brand new Christian. This is a brand new concept. This is something we've been practicing for all along. We had a deacon's meeting in the church this morning so we could go over how do we begin to reopen. What's the consensus? How can we move forward together? That meeting was together with some of us who sat 6 feet apart and others who joined us virtually, which was a brand new concept, and it's wonderful this could happen. And I mentioned to them that we are in a storm, but as Paul said in Acts during that Iraklodon, sirs, I believe God. It will be as it has been told, and we are not without hope. And I said to our leadership, if you come to church every Sunday, you're in church 52 weeks a year. If you come on Sunday night, you're in church 104. Now, my math gets shaky here, but if you come on Wednesday night, you're in church, what is that now, 156 times a year. And then there's all those other meetings. And then there's 365 days of devotion. My point is this. We have been preparing for this all along. Every time we come in and we worship the Lord, every time we come in with clenched fists of what we've gained in life, and we open up before God and we say, God, this is what we've gained, but it's yours. You gave it to us. You supplied it. We're only stewards. We're only managing it. And we open up our hands and just say, you do anything you want with us and what we possess. It's all yours. You give, you take, you sow, we reap. God, you're good to us all the time. Regardless of whatever necessity is upon us, you're the supplier. We have hope. We believe, God, it will be even as you have told this to us. Now, I'm speaking to a very small number of people here in the chapel, but a greater number of people virtually. And some of you are experiencing the recession. Some of you are experiencing the depression. Wasn't it Ronald Reagan who said, and he requoted, "Recession is when your neighbor loses a job. Depression is when you lose your job." And Ronald Reagan, with his gifted tongue, if you remember way back when he was running for his first presidency, he added a third line to it. Recession is when your neighbor loses his job. Depression is when you lose your job. And recovery is when Jimmy Carter loses his job. You remember that one? I was too young to remember that, but I love Ronald Reagan's humor, and when I went back and saw it, I laughed out loud also. Typical Reagan fashion of his golden tongue. We'll experience a recovery. We can rejoice that we live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth with the freest people. And I say this cautiously. I would rather have my freedom than any promise from the government to take care of me. There is nothing equal to liberty. There is nothing that can be bought and nothing that can be bartered and nothing that can be traded equal to the opportunity for you and I to be free. And we are the freest people on the face of the earth. And anytime the market can be free, then those who come and go to do business in the market can recover. So yes, there's job opportunities that will materialize. Hopefully in time we can get past this and work can start back up. And we've learned a valuable lesson about our freedoms. And we've learned to give a deeper sense of thanks for what we have and what our neighbors have also. But what if your job doesn't come back? God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. That's the promise. If you haven't visited DaveRamsey.com, I would encourage you to visit him. I appreciate Dave Ramsey. He's got good counsel, reasonable counsel, and he brings it from a biblical perspective, though I can't endorse everything he says. I don't know everything he says. He does have quite a bit of humor in there also. But I noticed that he has 7 things to do when you miss a paycheck. I think these things are worth me repeating, and you can go to DaveRamsey.com and see them. But when you miss a paycheck, the first thing Dave Ramsey advises, 1, get on a budget. Go into crisis spending. Manage every dollar. 2, take care of your 4 walls. That would include your food, your utilities, your shelter, your transportation. Take care of the basics and let the other things go on to later. 3, pause your debt snowball. If you follow Dave Ramsey, you know what that means. That would be important. 4, sell stuff. It might be even cancel some things. It's amazing how much money we can save when we pull our belt tight, and we can do that. It's generally temporary. 5, get a temporary job and a side hustle. It's amazing how much money can be made when you're willing to hustle it. Some of you might need to hustle. Momentarily, you might be appreciating the economic relief, and I'm appreciating the economic relief that I know is going out there. Appreciate that. Use it. It's been granted for a reason. But don't think that the government is your God. God is your God. And He gives us the opportunity to sow and to reap. And one of the principles that God gives us is to be diligent. Take a part-time job, take a side hustle, create a new industry for your life. We are free. We've got minds, we've got mouths, and we may even have motor skills still to use out there. 6, look for things to cut. I think I mentioned that, might have got ahead of myself. 7, connect with your church and your community. In other words, don't forget, we need each other. We need each other. If you have an economic need out there, communicate with the church. Let us know. We have lost our telepathic powers. We had no telepathic powers. Let us know if you have an economic need. Believe it or not, we have a benevolence ministry in the church. And for the first time ever, we've included toilet paper in the benevolence ministry of the church. In all of my years, I never knew the church would be so valuable because we bought toilet paper at Sam's Club. You know that 185,000 rolls you got to buy at a time? We always have a tough time storing all those rolls when we go to Sam's Club. It's like, boy, make a special place in the storage closet for the toilet paper. But this time we needed the paper for those who did not get there in time for the great 2020 toilet paper crises we hit. And we have satisfied the hungry and the longing with toilet paper. It's been a joyful thing. And actually, it's been a moment of humor for us. Now, granted, it's been a moment of humor for the expense of those who had a crisis of, oh no, we got no toilet paper. We're down to the last roll. We're rationing off the squares. If you need something, let us know. The Lord has been good to this church, and we are here for you. Let us know what you need. We'll be there. Phenomenally, this church has been so well provided for through this crisis that it has amazed me. It has amazed me how people have reached out and said, hey, we may not be in the building, but that doesn't mean we don't understand their needs, and we're contributing. You notice I haven't had to beg for any money. I haven't had to tell you how I need to fund my $6 million new jet, that I'm concerned we can't keep, you know, the gigantic fountain going out there. We don't have a fountain. We don't have a jet. We got something better than all that. We got prayer. We got the Word of God. We got each other. Amen. I haven't had to make any appeals at all. People have just given. And they know that they can give because they know what they're giving to, the integrity of what they're giving to, the needs of what they're giving to, and they know who the provider is ultimately. God is the provider. I was so happy to read Philippians 4, 10 through 20, because as I saw what was unfolding economically, I thought about me too. I thought about my home. I thought about my job. I thought about my way of living. I thought about my family and the people who look to me to provide. And I felt some of the anxiety, some of the uncertainty. I'm in a life where I don't go to work and I get into my place where I work on my metal, or I get into my cubicle, or I get into my computer, or I go into my unit. I'm in a job where I'm communicating with a lot of people, and I get to hear a lot of people who've lost their job and a lot of people who aren't sure how they're going to go forward. And as a pastor, I bear their burden empathetically, and I feel their pain, and then I get that pain. And I feel that sense of, what will we do when the funding runs out? What will we do if the business closed down? What will we do now that things are being cut back on? I'm hearing about projects that are no longer funding, capital improvements, and positions that are being cut and budgets that are being examined. What will we do? We will look to God. That's what we will do. Amen. He's our provider, and He will give us the resources. And then we'll realize that God has made our lives fruitful for a reason. Look at verse number 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So I might have failed to reread verse 19. My God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That was my first point. God will supply. My second point in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The second thing I'd like to emphasize is that even if your neighbor loses his job, which is a recession, and you lose your job, which is depression, you do not lose the fruitfulness when God is in control of the supply. You do not lose the fruitfulness when God is in control of the supply. I'm your pastor, and I'm your friend, and I love you. Deeply love this church, and deeply love the members of this church, and the people who are communicating with us virtually. I know most of you personally. If any of you lost anything, I would take it with grief, and then I would look how I can help you immediately, personally, making sacrifices. And one of the things that entered my mind is in a time of economic crises, does a pastor say to the church, people, stop giving? It's an economic crisis. Stop giving. Instead, get everything you can and put it in your can and hoard. If I thought that you and I were the only means of supply, I would say to you, stop giving. But I am convinced the supply comes from God. Amen. And I would be wrong to tell you that. And I would be jeopardizing the fruitfulness that comes from giving. And I say that with the emphasis that I don't need you to give me anything. I don't need you to give to me anything. I have nothing that I need. But as your leader, this is what I need to do. I need to give, first of all, because I know where the supply is coming, and I do not want to grieve the fruitfulness of that supply. And second of all, I need to encourage you to give. Do not be so afraid of the future that you can't give. Hey, listen, we went through a period of social distancing and we were ordered to stay at home. And I think people were practicing that. I'm amazed at how quickly in Central Ohio we adapted our lives to social distancing. We've really communicated with our leaders. I think I'm pleased with the reaction of our community. And then the rains came. If you live in Central Ohio, in this I-70 corridor, you know what I'm talking about. Right around that May 25 area, we got such a deluge of water. It must have been one of those 100-year or whatever rains. And if you've got a basement in this area, 99% of the time, you flooded. And you flooded, you woke up to 6 to 12 inches of water in your basement that morning. And all of a sudden, our fears of a virus went out the window. And I went to Lowe's to buy a pump to pump out the church and to help other people, dozens of people pump out their basement, 6 to 12 inches of water. And I went to Lowe's and all of a sudden I was standing shoulder to shoulder with other human beings, old and young, workers and homeowners who all woke up and realized their sump pumps died in the night and they had 6 to 12 inches of water in their basement. And everywhere you went in Lowe's, people were packed trying to get plumbing supplies. Here's my point. You can be afraid of the invisible coronavirus until there's 12 inches of water in your basement, and suddenly you got courage. We got to get the 12 inches of water out of our basement. We were afraid until we realized our hot water tanks were shot and our furnaces were shot, and all of a sudden our streets were loaded with plumbing contractors and basement repairmen and insurance adjusters. We were afraid until we realized there were mildewing things in our basements, and all of a sudden we started hauling stuff to the basement, and it looked like an army of trash collectors. You know, some of those essential workers. An army of trash collectors were all over the neighborhood gathering up everything out of our basement. My point is this. We were afraid until we needed the courage to face a more immediate fear. And that more immediate fear was 12 inches of water in your basement, because nobody can live with 12 inches of water in your basement. Nobody can live in the winter or the spring where we can get ice and snow without a working furnace. Therefore, we can be afraid of the economic impact. But if your fear motivates you to not give, then I'm fearful you're cutting your nose off to spite your face. I'm fearful that your courage will interrupt your fruitfulness. I'm fearful that you're not seeing a greater need, and that is the need to be faithful with what God entrusts to us, because He is the one in control of the supply anyhow. And let me repeat it. I don't need you to give me anything. I don't need anything. But as your pastor, I need you to look to God, who is in control of the supply, who blesses the fruitfulness. God is the provider. And He honors those who honor Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your substance." And Jesus said in Luke, "Give and it will be given to you." This is one of the most difficult tests of faith, is to be generous and share when we're feeling panicked. But don't allow that panic to overwhelm your ability to give to others. Give to others. And number three, the third point I want to make in this is in Philippians 4:14. "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions." In other words, he's making that reference that you communicated, you contributed, you reached out and touched me. And then he says, "You did well." I took that as the final thing I wanted to bring from the book of Philippians, from Paul's counsel, is how, through this crisis, I would like to know I followed the Lord's leading, and through this crisis, I was obedient to the Lord. Through my anxieties, I brought my fears to Christ. Through my wants, I trusted Christ. Even when I felt the fear of need, I even gave in the name of Jesus. I'd like to hear at the end of all of this, well done. Wouldn't you?
Amen.
Wouldn't you like to hear well done?
Amen.
There's the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 through 30. Jot that down. You may want to read that. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. But Jesus just simply says that a wealthy master left his estate. And when he left his estate, he chose three stewards. To one steward, he gave five talents. To another steward, he gave two talents. To another steward, he gave one talent. A steward is a manager of someone else's wealth. And he left them with the charge, occupy until I come. And Jesus goes on and he says, and when he returned, he called his stewards together and he said, now let me review what you've done with the opportunity I've left you with. The one to whom he gave five said, Lord, here's your five, and I used the five to gain five more. To the one whom he gave two, that servant said, Lord, here's your two, I've gained two more. And to the servant whom he gave one, that servant came forth and said, Lord, you gave me one talent. I was so afraid of what to do, I just simply hoarded it. So here's your talent. Take it back. Now, what did the master say? The master said to the five, you've done well. The master said to the two, you've done well. The master said to the one, you've done selfishly. You were motivated in fear. You wasted your life. You wasted the opportunity. Here's the point. In the story, Jesus says to each of us has been given by him, our shepherd and our master, an opportunity. And in the opportunity, to some the opportunity is greater, to some the opportunity is smaller, but to all is the opportunity. And he leaves us with the opportunity with the words, occupy with this till I come. And when I come, let me review you and your opportunity. I want to hear, well done. Don't you? Don't you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? You've been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Don't you want to hear that? Will you hear that with fear that you are the master of your own domain, that you are the captain of your destiny, that you've been the supplier of all you've had? Or would you rather go through anxiety and uncertainty knowing that God is the one who's in control, that he clothes the lily, that he feeds the sparrow, that he knows our need, and he's supplying what he knows we need so that we are faithful in the name of Jesus? With little, with much, we're faithful.
Amen.
And when Jesus comes, we'll say, Lord, you gave me only two measures of opportunity. But here are those two. And I give two back to you in the name of Jesus. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Well done.
Amen.
We must give an account of this crisis to Jesus. You know that? We must give an account. Let's not be filled with fear. Let's be filled with hope and faith. We must go through this economic recession. We'll feel it. Let's not be filled with fear. Let's be filled with hope and faith. It has been for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, there's been good things come from this momentary stay in life. Beyond the everyday Tuesday, where it seems like Groundhog Day, and we're in such a small little kennel, we can only move so many times. I don't know what your cage looks like, but I've wore the grass out in mine. I've done fought over the same squeaky toy and dry bone that I possibly can. I'm ready to get out in the field and run again.
Amen.
All in good measure, all in good time. But I hope that you and I have been able to count the blessings. The blessings of enjoying life and love and liberty, spending time with people, taking inventory of life, trying new things like these virtual services, and keeping in touch with people in ways we never have. I hope that as Americans, we've discovered some new values. We don't need glittering lights and the latest thingamajig. We need people. We need each other. And nothing has prevented the furthering of the gospel. Let's pray our people listen to the hope of eternal life. We've had people in these virtual services who didn't have time. They were working too hard, too many demands on their life, and they've had some extra time, and now they've tuned in. I'm kind of wondering, have you considered your need for Jesus Christ through this? Let me share the good news with you that Paul was willing to suffer for. And that is that Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And even though your sin has separated you from a holy God, just like my sin separated me from a holy God and doomed us to death and a forever hell, Jesus on the cross took the blame, took the pain, took the punishment so that He could offer you forgiveness. He could reconcile you to God, just like it says in 2 Corinthians, God in Christ is reconciling you to Himself. So let me ask you the question. Will you be reconciled to God? Will you admit to God your sin has separated you from God? You're guilty. He's holy. Will you commit to God? Will you confess to God that Christ died for your sin, rose again, and you welcome Him into your life? Will you be born again today? If you will, then in the close of this service, would you bow your head right where you are? Josiah, you come to the piano at this time. He's been so kind to come back and play once again what he played earlier. I'm pushing my luck with this young man, and I said to him, would you do I'd Rather Have Jesus Again? He said, sure, I'll play it. I said, would you sing it and let us hear it? He said, sing it again. I said, would you? Josiah, sing one verse as we bow our heads together and we contemplate. Would I rather have Jesus than silver or gold? Would I rather have Jesus than to be a king, a rapper, a potentate? Would I rather have Jesus, even if it meant all I had was Jesus? Reflect upon it with me, please.